Page 32. First of all, review. Review. What about God? What have you learned about God? Marilyn?
Creator.
He's the creator, all right. He created all things. Where would you find that? What verse in the Bible could you prove that God created all things?
Genesis
1 and 1. That's real simple. Who can quote it in Hebrew? Brother Roger? All right, let's say it together. Let's say it in Hebrew. You can learn Hebrew. Emma, you can learn Hebrew. Say Barashith, Bara, Elohim, Et Hashemayim, We Et Haaretz. And what that means is, in beginnings, Beth, on the front of that Barashith means that's preposition. You know what a preposition? How many of you know what a preposition is? In. In is a preposition in English. It's Beth in Hebrew. In Rosh means beginnings. In beginnings, in one of the beginnings. This isn't the beginning right here. This isn't the beginning of all things. But in one of the beginnings or one of the eternities past. And we're going to get in that in our verses today. In one of the eternities past, He had created, that's third person, singular, Cal, perfect. Perfect tense means what, Brother Roger?
He did it.
It's done. He had done it. It's done. It had been done. He had created Elohim. Now, what the name Elohim, what does that mean? You remember that one, Peyton? How about yours, Rader? Elohim.
Doesn't mean God?
This means the creator God. And Elohim means what, Montana? It's him on the plural on the end of it. So what are we talking about, Christine?
Masculine.
We're talking about the triune God. The triune God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit held all of the universe in solution. The Father designed it, and the Son put it in work. He's the one that did it. All right? And what verses in the Bible will tell you that? Where? Well, John 1 and 1 says that He was in the beginning, that He was... Now, that's the oldest verse in the Bible, by the way. John 1 and 1, there is nothing that goes back in time in eternity further than John 1 and 1. But where in the New Testament does it say that Jesus created all things? First of all, it's in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, as we read there, and we'll look at that.
John 1:15?
Yes. John 1, 3 on down to about verse 10 or whatever. And then in Colossians, the first chapter, is Paul's rendition of John, the first chapter. Colossians 1 is a counterpart to John, the first chapter. You got that down there, Montana?
Yeah.
All right. So we have God creating. We have the Father, the designer. We have the Holy Spirit, that one which puts it in force. And we have the Son, which does the work. He did the work of creation, and He did the work of salvation, did He not? And this all took place in eternity past. Look over here on your little chart. See that? Eternity past. That's when all of this, when the heavens and the earth were originally created, it's not in space and time. That's not space and time. This is in eternity past. In eternity past. Barashith can also mean in eternities, but it's a plural word, isn't it? A plural word. In John 1 and 1, it says in arche. Now, in arche, there's another preposition in Greek, which we have the same word in English, is in. That's a preposition in. And then in beginning, it's arche there, and that's locative singular feminine. It's singular. So, John 1 and 1 goes no further back than that. That's way back yonder before anything has been planned. God planned everything before He created, didn't He? He doesn't do like us. We go out and start building a house and just add on it as we go. Ah, I think about this, you know, whatever, you know. He completely set the plans out. He completely set how He was going to redeem the earth. He knew that the angels would rebel. He knew that some of the spirits would rebel. And He played all that. He also laid out that mankind was, He was going to create man in His image, and that man would fail and sin. but he figured out how he's going to redeem everything, including all of his creation back. Emma, do you like rocks? You like pretty rocks and stuff? You know that the Lord is going to redeem every one of them rocks back? Those are his rocks. Right now, the old devil's got a hold of all this mess. And it is a mess, isn't it? But one of these days, the Lord is going to have every rock, every jewel, every diamond, every pound of gold, every pound of silver and platinum is going to be his again through the merits of Jesus Christ. See, the material creation, John 3:16 says, who can quote that for me? Can you quote that? John 3:16, can you do that, Peyton?
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who shall ever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life in Christ Jesus.
You got an A+ today. For God so loved what? The cosmos. That's right, the whole cosmos. It says, Barashith bara Elohim et Hashemayim. Hashemayim literally means uplifted waters, but it means everything out there in space. He created everything out there in space, and then it says, We ha'aretz, and the earth. After he created all the space, space. I'm not talking about the stuff in space, I'm talking about the space to put the stuff in. He created the space, and then he put the stuff in the space, and then in the right place he placed the earth, We ha'aretz. And he placed the earth in exactly the right place. Now let's go and start here again, back into the book. If one accepts the sovereignty of God, he must conclude that God created the world because he willed to create it. And when he created man, he created him what? Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26.
In his image?
His shadow casting and his spiritual likeness, in his blood flowing likeness, and in his sovereign likeness. All things have volition. Say volition. What is volition? That's will. This cannot be questioned. If, however, anything further can be discovered in his word of his purpose, it will add to the enjoyment and the anticipation of the fulfillment of his will in creation. Eric Sauer, which is a great writer, by the way, had this to say about the purpose of the creation. The question whereunto God created the world is answered more plainly in the Scripture. The revealing of the glory of God, everything that God does has himself eternally as its goal. It comes to pass for his name's sake, Psalm 23 and verse 3. For himself throughout, Ephesians 5 and 27, to the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1 and 6, 12 and 14, and so that God may be all and in all, and that's in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 15:28. For since God, by virtue of his perfection, must always wish the highest, and since he himself, by virtue of his deity, is the highest, he must always have that which is within his own nature as the goal of his will. Therefore, must his work be so ordered that it may lead to him and have its end in him. And thus the purpose of the creation of the world must consist in the unfolding, setting forth, and displaying the glory of God so that God can make himself known to you. Emma, do you know that boy right there next to you? How well do you know him? All your life? It took that long to know him. All right. How about you, Eli? Do you know those two people over there?
Yep.
All right. How well do you know them?
Pretty well.
All your life. Do you know what? God created you in space and time, and you're going to exist forever, and he will reveal himself to you forever. You'll get to know him better as the years go by. Himself is its beginning, middle, and ultimate objective, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, Romans 11:36, Colossians 1:16. Remember, read Colossians, the first chapter, and John, the first chapter. You will see the same absolute dogmas there. Hebrews 1 and 2, the revealing of the love of God, but this self-displaying plan of God must be perfect and therefore unfold itself in a double manner. Not only has his omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. Now, what do those three words mean? Omnipotence. Omnipotent.
All-powerful.
Omnipresent.
He's everywhere
at one time. And omniscient.
All-knowing.
Okay, now, Emma, if God wasn't omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, would he be God? No. See, that's good. You got an A+. But also his righteousness, his love, and his truthfulness must be manifested. The former can indeed be affected in the realm of space and matter, that is, in the mineral, vegetable, and animal kingdoms, but the latter demands the creation of a morally free personality, morally freed. This is what I said about volition a while ago, remember? Do angels have volition? Do spirits have volition? Do dogs have volition? Everything. How about mankind? Does he have volition? God didn't create you a robot, did he? And therefore, a spiritual kingdom within created beings. Remember, the material universe is very important. Touch the cherry, is that not? Just touch it with your hand. That's matter, isn't it? Now, we know that matter is going at the speed of light, and it's revolving in itself, and there's more space in it than there is solids, but it's firm in it because of the laws of God. But this whole created material world, God's going to redeem back to himself. He's going to bring it back. He's going to do that. And he has a plan. And therefore, a spiritual kingdom with the created beings, just because holiness is the essential nature of God, therefore in his world plan, the higher purpose of this material must lie in the moral realm. The chief ground for the very creation of the world must be the magnifying of the moral qualities of God as the holy, blessed, and wise. By the creation of morally free personalities, only in them, namely in the angels and in mankind, can God perfectly display his glory in creation. But the essence of such spiritual life and the essence of all true morality in general is not only an outward objective carrying out a law and merely legal freedom from sin and guilt, but a personal and organic participation in the moral life of the deity himself, the moral life of God. Was Jesus perfect? Mm-hmm. He was a perfect example, wasn't he? Did they kill Jesus on the cross?
Yes.
No. Jesus wasn't killed on the cross. Jesus gave his life on the cross. He could have come off of that cross. But because of God's love, he stayed on the cross for you. And he said, I release my spirit. He gave his life. Now, if Jesus would have been stoned, that was the object, that was the penalty of Judaism, wasn't it? There were three different death penalties in Judaism. What were they? You know?
Stoning.
Beheading.
Beheading, yes. What was the other one?
And then
burning.
Burning. Yeah.
They choked you and burned you. Now, these were the three things. Now, if Jesus had been burnt, could he have released his spirit the same way? If he had been stoned, could he have released his spirit the same way? If he had been strangled, could he have released his spirit the same way? No. He had to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. It was a slow death. A slow death, if he was beheaded. You know what the Jews would do to people to kill them? They would take them out to a outdoor toilet. And the outdoor toilet was simply a hole in the ground where they would put refuse, and people would squat over this hole. And they would take the person out there when they were going to execute them and make them kneel down in the outhouse. If they were burned, they would take a wick with oil of some sort, some type of petroleum product, cram it down their throat and set it on fire, and they would hold their hands out like this while they burned and suffocated to death. They would make them bend over and they would pull their hands out, they'd chop their head off. Or would take it and they would strangle them to death. They would take and hold their hands out and strangle them to death. All right? Tamar Tamar. Remember Tamar in the Bible? Tamar, which was one of the ancestors of Jesus. Remember, her father was who? Judah. Her father-in-law was Judah. He had done some bad things. He had a couple of bad boys. She was married a couple of those bad boys, and God killed them both. And he was supposed to give her to his third son, but he wouldn't do it. He said, boy, that boy is probably bad, and whatever's going to go on, God's going to kill him too. So he kept putting it off. Finally, she acted like a harlot on the side of the road because Judah was a bad boy. So he goes there and he pays her. She gets pregnant, and he's going to have her burned alive. He said, we're going to burn her. And then he said, who'd you play the harlot with? And she gave him his ring, his staff, and his belt that all had his name on it. He said, oh, you're more righteous than I am. And there's where she had twins, and one of those twins was a descendant or was an ancestor of Christ. Burned. So Jesus these things weren't done to them. How many of you ever heard these capital punishments? I think you've heard them in my class. Any place else? All right. But the essence of such a spiritual life and the essence of all true morality in general is not only an outward objective carried out by law and merely legal freedom from sin and guilt, but a personal, organic participation in the moral life of deity himself. For God, as the supreme lawgiver, has appointed the moral ordering of the world according to his nature and his love. See that? He's created the world according to his nature, which is purely moral, and his love. And most perfect love in 1 John 4:16. Therefore, the moral appointment of free creatures, creatures with volition. Now, we have hyper-Calvinism, don't we? Do they believe in a freedom? No, they don't understand what we're talking about here today. They miss the boat. This is what you call superlapsarian and antilapsarian and even infralapsarianism. And we could go into those things right now, but we won't for this moment. But what it means that God elected to create some to damnation and some to heaven. And there was nothing they had to do with it. They couldn't make any choices themselves. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Would that be morally perfect? Would that be a morally perfect God that would do this? Create people to be damned? Muhammad says that God, Allah, created hell to be filled, and he's going to fill it with people, and he created these people for hell. He believed that baloney too. He created hell to be filled up. Finally, the purpose of the world creation must consist in self-unfolding and self-displaying of God as a perfect, holy, and loving one in the establishment of the fellowship of life. God can display his love only if you have volition. Does God love the damned? If God had created the damned, did he ever love them at all? Did he? Did he ever love? If he created the reprobate, could he have ever loved them? No. But God is love, isn't he? But now if he creates everyone with a volition of free will and they decide to damn themselves, what is the unpardonable sin? Rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then God is just in sending them to hell, isn't he? They weren't created for hell. For in 1 John 2:2 says, for he is our propitiation, he is our covering for not only our sins, but the sins of what?
The whole world.
Every one of mankind. And old John Calvin, later in life, he said, well, that opens the door to the hope of all mankind. And it does, doesn't it? Anybody can be saved as long as you're still breathing. You can be saved. If you're not saved, you rejected Jesus Christ. You don't go to sin does not send you to hell. When you talk to people, what do they say? I'm a good person. If you want to lead them to the Lord, I'm a good person. Does sin send you to hell? No. What's the only thing that sends you to hell? Rejecting God's payment for sin because it displays his love. You understand that? You got this here, Montana? Did this clear up a lot of your hyper-Calvinist baloney today? This takes care of all of that. Because this is the nature of God. They do not understand the nature of God Himself. This is one of the most important classes you'll ever take in your life. You may only get a few things out of it. What you get may set you straight on a foundation that cannot be moved. Ties all things together. Love between the Creator and the creature. But this means that God has called the world into existence so as to be able to love it. Did Jesus Christ die for the rocks and the hills and the valleys and the waters? Yes. That He should love Him in return. Now, how does a created robot love you if you program it to say, I love you, I love you, I love you? Does it have any volition? Is there any true love if you were created to love? That's an absolute impossibility. His goal and evermore is to lead it to an external share in the enjoyment of His holiness and love. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be saved because that's the best thing for you. It'll save you a lot of heartaches, a lot of bumps in life. And thereby to blessedness and glory. Compare Romans 8 and 17. The determined purpose of the world creation being so high, it is no wonder that the stamp of divinity lies also in a special manner on the biblical account of the creation. The purpose of the sovereign creator of all things is seen in His original creation. This is talking about the pre-Adamic age. We're talking about in eternity past. This is all. We haven't got into space and time in all reality. These are all the plans of God and the person of God. We're talking about the personality of God. Who He is. Who is God? He is love, isn't He? And how could He be love unless He was righteous? And how could He could create anything for hell? Now, God could create hell for as a file 13. That's your garbage can, you know, the dump. Hell is the dump of angelic, spiritual, and human waste. It's waste. They wasted their lives. It's waste. And it has to be separate. Because God is holy, it has to be separate from Him and separate from His redeemed creation. Period. It has to be. Genesis 1 and gone goes back into the time of Adam. Behind the time of Adam, beyond, before Adam. Adam's over here. This is eternity's past. Bought a sheath, that's in eternity's past. Now, we have a brand new theological idea today that people that don't know the languages have invented. And that's what we call the young earth theory. That is not correct. That is not correct. I say that because I know the languages. I had a doctor told me here a while back, he said, I got to talk to you about the earth. The earth's only 6,000 years old. And he said, why don't you believe that? And I said, because I know Hebrew. He looked at me real funny. I said, that's not what the Hebrew Bible teaches. That's an invention of man. That's an invention of man to try to say, hey, God is real. Here He did. He did this and He did it 6,000 years ago. Regardless of what science says about it. Regardless of what science says about it. You know the Mormons, they have a belief system, don't they? You know what the Mormons believe about the American Indians? You know what they believe about them?
Israelites.
That's the Israelites that came over here in a submarine across the ocean and with a hole in the top and a hole in the bottom thereof. And they got over here, well, they had a hole in the top and a hole in the bottom thereof because it got real stinky and real... just smelling real bad. So he said, Bill, drill a hole in the top thereof and a hole in the bottom thereof. You take a boat out there and you drill in a hole in the top thereof and a hole in the bottom thereof. What do you have? You now have an anchor. I mean, that's the way it is, but that's foolishness. But then when the DNA came out, I did my DNA, and you know where it goes back to? I'm almost full-blood Indian. You know where it goes back? Orientals. We're not Jews at all. We're Orientals. Or Oriental. That's why you see all high-blooded Indians, they're going to have eyes that are slightly slanted. My great-great-great-grandmother looked like a pure Chinaman. Who's full-blood? Yes. Slanted eyes, Oriental eyes. When I was young, I had, if you turn around, you'll see a picture of me there, I had Oriental eyes. Mine are old and droopy and dropped now. I'm falling apart. Genesis 1 and 1 goes way far beyond and behind Adam. It goes back to this, to the 6 days of reconstruction recorded in the first chapter. It goes back beyond the 6 days of the chapter in Genesis. In this opening statement, the divine writ, no mention is made of the 6 days mentioned later as God made, but put together the order of nature as it is now known. No one can answer the question, how far into the distant past was the beginnings? In beginnings, when God created the heavens and the earth. How long ago that was? I guarantee it wasn't 6,000 years ago. I can tell you that much. That I can tell you. It was a long, long time ago. It may have been 300,000 years. It may have been 1 million years. By the way, it could have been a billion years ago. We don't know how long ago that creation was. That is, that 6,000 years, now, I'm not quite there yet, but we, now 6,000 years is a, how many chronological charts are the of the Bible, Brother Roger? A bunch. One of the chronological charts says 6,000 years ago. There's some, you can go back to 10 and 20,000 years. I'm not trying, yes, for earth, man on the earth. Now, we know he wasn't here a billion years, and we know that he did not evolve. You got that straight? Man didn't evolve from a tadpole or whatever. Man was created as he is created, period. But how long ago? Not over 10,000 years ago, maybe 6,000 years ago, somewhere. We can't, I'm being honest with you people. I'm a theologian. I earned that. I'm being honest with you because I know all the other options. I'm saying that he wasn't here no more than 20,000 years ago. And he definitely did not evolve. The earth was reconstructed before man was put on it, which we're going to get into. The earth was destroyed, and then it's reconstructed. Dr. A.J. Kirkland had his say about the age of the earth. This one thing is clear, as the order of creation now exists, the present order of creation from the time that God began to measure time, that's in space and time, embraces approximately 6,000 years. Approximately. Did he say approximately or did he say exactly?
Approximately.
Approximately. So how can be approximately? 6, 7,000, 8,000, 10,000? Approximately. We say approximately. Now this is advanced theology. Okay? This is not what is taught in churches today, is it? Ye, they say this, you believe this, or else. Isn't that the way they say it? When I tell you to come in my class, don't take your head off and leave your brain outside. Bring it with you. Okay? Bring your brain with you. Medical science is not going to go contrary to the Bible. It's going to confirm the Bible. Geological science is not going to go contrary to the Bible. It's going to confirm the Bible. Historical science and anthropology is not going to go contrary to the Bible. It's going to confirm the Bible. When I looked at my DNA, and I saw it go right back to the Fertile Crescent, right back in ancient times, exactly the way the book of Genesis, the 10th chapter, says it did. That's fact. That's science. Yes. They didn't cross over. The American Indians got here when God divided the earth. In the days of Peleg, I did this last Sunday night. That one there when you got run off and left. Last Sunday night, I taught about the division of the earth, Genesis 10:25. In the days of Peleg, God divided the earth, and before that, he had confused the languages, and the Indians went over here to where they could understand each other, and when God divided the earth, he split the continents, the tectonic plates began to shift dramatically, and they ended up here, and there was no land bridge. No, don't forget all about that junk. Now they know the Indians have always been here as long as people have been anyplace else. That's modern science. The Smithsonian Institute did not believe that, so they suppressed that information for a long time. Thomas Jefferson said that the Indian cultures here were very ancient. And everything, every bit of science, every bit of archaeology, the Smithsonian Institute just kept covering it up, hiding it. The Indians have been here as long as the earth has been here. This is where they went. God divided the earth. We have the continents. We have the tectonic plates. We have the oceans filling in. We have mountains created. And all of this was in the days of Peleg. Okay? In the days of Peleg. God divided earth. The Peleg, it means, if we get the word Pharisee, a Pharez, all of this from that name, Peleg. Let's go on a little bit further. You learning something today? You got a few things? Did you get something, Schrader? Something to last you? Something to think about for 50 years? Okay, that's what you're doing. It's making you think. Think. It's a good trick if you can do it. Don't be a muttonhead. Think. And probably that's insulting the sheep, but the sheep are pretty dumb guys. The sheep, God created sheep to remind us of us. God does not tell us except that he tells us it was in the day of beginnings. The science comes forth with a certain geological proof and says it is a million years, millions and millions of years old. Let them argue about it, he says. And it goes on and talks about this over and over and over. Dr. Lewis T. Talbot said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says in King James, heaven, doesn't it? That's wrong, isn't it? First of all, it says God had created. It's done. Had created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Heavens, Hashemayim. Im on the end of that, Brother Roger, am I lying to him or not?
It's plural.
Plural. The heavens, not heaven, the heavens. And that means the whole universe. And then he put the earth in the exactly right place. He said, let me ask again, how far back does this take us? A British Association scientific research says that the earth is 100 million years old. And there is nothing in the scripture to gainsay that contention, is there? Not really. The earth can be 100 million years old. It can. We have old, old physical science. How many ever drill? Oh, well, you can see things down there that most of this oil that you see is from the plant life and the dinosaurs and the animal life that existed in Genesis 1 and 1. Genesis 1 and 2, it says, and the earth she had become, we ha'aretz, ha'ya tohu wavuhu, we hoshkapel p'nei tohom, we ruwa elohim meripacheth el p'nei hamayim. It says, and the earth she had become a disaster, a destructed area. And it says that there was darkness over the surface of the earth. It had been light before, but now it's darkness. And who is the father of darkness, the father of this darkness, this blackness? Satan. Jesus said that he is light. And then it says, we ruah, and spirit God. Now, I could go in there out of my library and bring in here a Jewish Publication Society Bible that will tell you, and they believed in what we call the Babylonian idea of creation, that God created chaos, which is contrary to the nature of God, and that out of chaos he brought order. God did not create chaos. He created order. He only creates order. He only creates perfect things. When Lucifer was created, what was he? A bad boy? No. But he had a volition, and he could become a bad boy. And when you were created in your mother's womb with your father's sperm and the mother's ovum, you were a created being, and that created being had volition in it. At that moment is when you're created. American Indians teach when you're born, you're already a year old. Well, you're almost a year old, aren't you, by science now? I've known two or three people that were carried 12 months. That's weird. In the beginnings, plural, we'll go back as far as any scientist desires to take us. The original earth must have been beautiful with everything in majestic splendor, nothing having entered in to mar its perfection. The Bible teaches that God created suddenly and perfectly and not through any process of evolution or chaotic into order. He did not create chaos. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Isaiah 48 and verse 3. In Isaiah 45, 18, and thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in what? Not in chaos, not in disorder, not in destruction. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. By the way, this is the Jehovah Witness. This is one of their pet verses, and I am Jehovah, and there is none else. Translation, for thus saying Jehovah, the one that shall become, Jehovah, the one who shall become. That's what his name means. Where is the fulfillment of the Jehovah title in the New Testament? Who knows? Montana? Where's the fulfillment of the Jehovah title in the New Testament? What verse and what book?
I'm not sure.
John 1:14. Kai hologo sarx agenito. And the Word, which means the Jehovah, and the Jehovah flesh he became, and dwelt among us. For thus saith Jehovah, the one that will become, the one creating, bara, the heavens, himself God forming yasar, the earth, and made asa, it himself, setting up not in waste or dissolution, tohu, he created to be inhabited. The Hebrew word tohu means without form. That means a gob, just a gob, without form. The first time the word is found in the Bible is in Genesis 1 and 2, where it said that the earth had become. I'm changing the right reading here because it's better. The earth, she had become. That's third person feminine singular cow perfect word. The two first verbs in the Hebrew Bible are in perfect tense. The earth had created, God had created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth she had become formless and void. But God said in Isaiah 45:18 that he created not the tohu without form. The word rendered vain in Isaiah 45:18, this statement simply says that God did not create the earth in a chaotic condition. It says that he did not create it as it is found in the second verse of Genesis. God is a perfect God. His works are perfect. The earth was therefore perfect as it came from his hands and is found in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beautiful, sparkling, original earth is found an intimation of God's purpose for the earth. Planted with superb plants, inhabited by perfect creatures, untouched by any defilement, it could do nothing less than praise its designer and the creator. This is the final purpose for which it was created, and the consummation is yet to be fulfilled. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. Psalm 69 and verse 34. No one viewing the earth in its present state as it is marred by sin. Who is the God of this age?
Satan.
Who causes all destruction and death and disease upon the earth? Satan. Don't blame it on God. A lot of people will say, and here is another thing you're going to see. A lot of people will say, I wouldn't believe at all in a God that made this mess. God didn't make this mess. Satan made this mess. God is redeeming it because God is a God of perfection and a God of love, and he's redeeming it by his perfect love. No one viewing the earth in its present state as it is marred by sin can believe that it represents the ultimate and finished work of the divine creator. Is best, we can say, surely not. A hint of the original creation state and the restored consummation state is seen in Revelation chapter 21. Of what elegant grandeur shall be the final state of God's creation when Satan and his work has been forever exited, dispelled, done away with. Why the chaos of Genesis 1 and 2? And the earth, she had become formless and void, and darkness kept on moving over the face of the deep. If God created the earth perfect in the beginning, what terrible thing happened to bring about the utter chaos and darkness recorded in verse 2? God was not the author of it. For he is not the author of darkness, is he? In John, the third chapter, it tells you that. He is not darkness. Satan is darkness. People that want to remain in darkness and reject Jesus Christ, they love darkness rather than light, it says. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. No scotia. No darkness at all. 1 John 5:1 and 5. If God was not an author of chaos and darkness, who then, or what was it? In Ezekiel 28:12-19 seems to offer a logical explanation for the apparent judgment inflicted upon the earth in Genesis 1 and 2. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyrus. Now, this Ezekiel 28:12-19 is a dual prophecy. Duel. What does duel mean? Double prophecy. Isaiah 7:14 is a double prophecy. A woman back then was going to have a child and bring forth a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel. All this back then. But in space and time, God became flesh, John 1:14, and was brought into this world to redeem us. Second half of that fulfillment. Here we have the king of Tyrus. That was a real guy. But let's look at some of the things here that do not pertain to the king of Tyrus. This is a duel prophecy. Did they talk to you this about in the seminary at all, Montana?
I've never heard of it.
Ooh, the Mia, nothing. Okay. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah Elam, thou sealest up the sum, the full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Was the king of Tyre ever in Eden, the garden of God? No. Who was in Eden, the garden of God?
Lucifer.
His name in Hebrew was Hillel. Say Hillel. Hillel means light carrier. The word lucere in Latin, we get the word Lucifer from. Lucere means to shine forth, to be shining. And Lucifer means the shining one. And Lucifer, the name Lucifer, comes from the Latin Vulgate, not from the Hebrew Bible. Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabourets, and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub. Now there are orders of angels, aren't there? Mm-hmm. How many orders of angels do we have?
Three.
Do we know about?
Three.
No, that's dimensions. Mm-hmm. How many orders of angels do we have? How many orders of angels do we have? Brother Roger?
I know seraphim.
Seraphim and cherubim. We know those. Seraphim means flaming ones like lightning bolts. And cherubim, they have wings. That's all we knew. Because we have an example of what a cherubim. Those cherubims that stood over the Ark of the Covenant, didn't we? Mm-hmm. The cherubim. And then there are archangels. And there's three orders of angels we're going to talk about a little bit later. I have set thee, thou was on the holy mountain of God. The word mountain there always means government. When you see the mountains in the book of Revelation, it's talking about governments. Governments, government. Seven mountains, book of Revelation, seven governments, not seven hills. They're seven governments. Thou anointed cherub that covereth. Now God created Lucifer a perfect being, didn't he? He's perfect, he has volition. And God could not create an evil thing. So many people have God creating Satan as he is, and the earth as it is. It's not that way. The earth is contaminated, like your blood is contaminated with the blood of Adam. You run to do evil, don't we? Even the best of us, we run to do evil. I have set thee so, and thou wast upon the holy mountain government of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. But the multitude of your merchandise they have filled the midst of thee in violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I cast thee as profane out of the government of God. He was 86th out. Out of the government of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupted by your wisdom, by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings. that they may behold you. Thou hast defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities of your sins. By the iniquity of thy trafficking, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and it will devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold you. All they know among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you by any more. Never shall you be a terror any more to anyone. Ezekiel 28:12-19. That took place way back in this area of time, back here. That's when that took place in space and time, the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre had to do with the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity. That's who this is one period talking about. But this period of time right here is talking, the major portion of it is talking about in eternity past. Way back here in eternity past, that's when Satan did all these things. Now, Satan has a final doom. Look over here on your map. He is going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire in the end, in the eternal lake of fire. In Revelation 20:7-9, it tells us that he was put in the bottomless pit and locked up for 1,000 years. That's a millennial reign, what a lot of people don't believe in. The original beauty of this spirit creature cannot be imagined. Perhaps, but in the verses cited, it is said of him, "Thou seals up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Was he perfect? Yeah. But he had volition. Now, you, when you're born, you have a volition. You are born, you have a triune nature. You have a body, you have a spirit, you have a soul. The spirit in you leads you to all wickedness, because that's the spirit of Adam and the infection of his blood. When you're born again, God sends a new spirit in you, and that's the one that troubles you for the rest of your life when you're doing wrong. That's right. It is suggested that Satan's original habitation goes beyond Eden, where Adam was placed. Ezekiel 28:13 may be descriptive of the original creation in which he was placed. The Companion Bible indicates that this may be the original creation before the chaos. A comparison of Eden, there was Adam, was placed in the Eden of Ezekiel 28:13 shows that a difference in the environments. This may or may not be significant. The description terms used in Ezekiel 28 are more in harmony with those of Revelation 21:18-21. Isaiah 14:12-17 talks about the fall of Lucifer. Now I want to just throw parenthetically, you know what that means? What do you do when you put something in a parenthesis? Young lady? It's an added little note here. I want you to go back up here to Ezekiel 28, and I want you to see all of the description of Lucifer with all the beautiful stones, all the way he was done. When Mohammed was interviewed by this creature, this angel that he called Gabriel, and then Baruch, he said that he looked just like this. He said this was his description. He described this. Who was he describing?
Lucifer.
Could Lucifer have played a trick on that old boy and led him, that 1.5 billion people today could be led astray by this Baruch, by this Gabriel that is described here in Ezekiel 28? Now let's look at Isaiah 14.
Joseph Smith also.
Mm-hmm. Angels appeared to him. Mm-hmm. Angels of light appeared to him. The Lord said that Lucifer is always pawning himself off as an angel of light. Mm-hmm. Be careful. Be careful. We have the Bible. And I really try to get people to study the Bible and study the original languages of the Bible, because that's what's going to take care of you. That's what's going to lead you through all of this, what we call religious and theological fads. When you know what the Bible says, you can't go off astray here, you can't go astray there, you just go down the straight and narrow and forget what this says and forget what that says and just follow what the Word says. That's what I'm talking about, the new young earth theory, all of this. It's not biblical. If it was biblical, I'd believe it. Fall for it right away, but it's not biblical. That's not what it says here. Isaiah 14, 12 to 7 speaks of the fall of Lucifer. It is recorded that he had ambitions to be as God and to be exalted above all others. It is probable that he was the chief angel of that order of angels which minister in the realm of the material, and it was also that Lucifer's fall at this time that Jesus referred to, and he said in Luke 10 and 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heavens. Now, we realize that Lucifer was created perfect, but he had volition so he could fall. But, and also it infers that Lucifer is an archangel. Does it say that? It infers that. No. Does the Bible ever say any place that he's an archangel?
No.
No. Does the Bible say he's a cherub? Yes.
Yeah.
Does the Bible, who does the Bible say is the archangel? No, not Gabriel.
Michael.
Michael is named as an archangel. We infer, and we believe, and I believe, that there are three archangels. But it does not say that. We're only inferring this. You understand that? See, I'm being an honest theologian with you right now. Maybe this is more than what you've ever heard in your life or understand. We talk about three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. They are probably three archangels. I really believe that. But there are only one archangel name, and that's Michael. And Michael is the most powerful angel. Lucifer is extremely powerful, and every angel was created in the image of God. Did you know that? Do angels have physical bodies, material bodies? Yes, they do. Do spirits? No, they do not. Spirits seek to dwell in human or animal flesh. Angels have form, and they appear and disappear because they have material. They do have material. They can't appear. If somebody sees a ghost, an apparition, it is an angelic person that they're seeing, not a spirit. Spirits and fallen angels mimic dead people in seances, etc. That's far. Now, we got that parenthetically out of the way. Okay, let's go on. Just as he restored the earth was the restored earth was affected by the fall of Adam, the fall of Satan must have brought judgment that caused the dark chaos in Genesis 1 and 2. What did man do when he fell? How did he affect the earth? Have you got any idea there, Sister Schrader?
You mean after he sinned?
What happened? What effect did Adam have on the earth? What effect did he have?
It started decaying.
It started decaying, and not only that, the flowers got thorns on them. And Russian thistle was created, and goat heads, and sand burrs, and cockle burrs, and all of this that we see, stinging nettles, this was all a curse. Man cursed the earth. The earth is cursed because of you. Man cursed the earth. So when Satan sinned, the earth was cursed and destroyed. He destroyed it. He just tore it up. Absolutely made it a chaos. It wasn't created a chaos. The earth had been affected by the impact of sin at least three times. Satan, Adam, and who's the other one?
Noah.
In Noah's time. Original earth, Genesis 1 and 2, the earth is cursed for man's sake at the fall of Adam, Genesis 3:17. The earth is covered by water in Noah's time, Genesis 6 and 12, 6, 2, 12, and 13. And that was why we understand as we looked before. Why was the earth destroyed?
To get rid of all.
Because the gene pool of mankind was contaminated by angelic forces. God created man in his image, and angels come down and procreate with women and bring forth a monstrosity, and these people are depopulating earth. They're eating people, they're eating animals, and all of this done before animals were even allowed to be eaten by man. They were companions before that. But these people, these things, these Nephilim, and they were before the flood, and God killed and depopulated the whole earth of them, and then after the flood they existed. Give me the name of one. Og. Give me the name of another one. Goliath.
Goliath.
And he had four brothers and he had a father. And all these are Nephilim. Joshua and Caleb. Caleb says, give me that mountain. That's where the giants live, where the Nephilim live. I'll go whoop them. And they came back shuddering and their tails between their legs and saying that we look like grasshoppers in their sight. There were Nephilim in the land. Again. And God said that you can whip them. All right. The angels, the angelic realm, as originally established by God, there were evidently three orders of angels ministering in three realms, each one an archangel at the head. Revelation 12 and 4, it is stated that Satan commanded a third part of the stars of heaven. The word stars of heaven, that's angels. And cast them to earth, even as he was cast. Luke 10, 18. It is believed that three stars, these stars of heaven are angels. Let's look here at what it says in Revelation 12 and 4. And his tail drew down a third part of the stars of the angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for devour her child as soon as it was delivered. And that's talking about Jesus. Satan always tried to kill Jesus, didn't he? He wanted to stop the redemptive plan of God, because Jesus is not only going to redeem mankind, but he's going to take old Lucifer's realm from him. Did you think that? Just think about that one. Are you learning things? Brother Roger, you just learned something right here. Satan wanted to kill Jesus because Jesus is the only one that could redeem the earth back. For God so loved the cosmos. He wanted to kill him because he's going to lose his realm. Right now, he's rightfully got it. A brief outline of the order of angels there in their realm of operation may be helpful just here. The archangel Michael seems to head the group ministering in the realm of the spirit. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, pay attention, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Dan 10 and verse 13. We find in the Bible that all angels are over governments. Between every government on this earth, there is an angelic host behind them. There are spirits and angels behind Lebanon, Syria, Great Britain, France, Ireland, Spain, Turkey, Israel. Who is the prince? We know who the prince behind Israel is, don't we? Even though Israel is not following God today, who is their prince? Who is the angel behind Israel?
Jesus.
Who is it?
He's not an angel.
No. Who is the angel behind Israel?
Antichrist?
No. Who is the angel behind Israel? Who is the angel protecting Israel? Who protected them in the Six-Day War? And who did it?
Michael.
Who is the angel over Russia? Who is the angel over the United States? Angelic forces. Other scriptures, Daniel 12 and 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, Revelation 27. The archangel Gabriel seems to head the group ministering in the intellectual realm. If somebody is communicating it to people in a seance, it's from Gabriel's bunch. Angels and spirits mimicking. How old are spirits? How about that, young lady? How old are spirits? When were spirits created? On this chart, when were spirits created? In eternity past. How old are they? Did they ever die? Did they ever forget anything? No. They know everybody that ever lived. They can imitate Alexander the Great or Genghis Khan or Buddha or anybody. Muhammad. King George. Solomon. Any of these people they can imitate. And they can talk through people. Who talked through the snake in the garden?
Satan. Well, Lucifer.
Yeah, Lucifer talked to him, or Satan talked to him. Other scriptures, Daniel 9:21, Luke 1, 5, 20, 26 through 30. Thus, this leaves Lucifer, the archangel, in the realm of the material. When he fell, it is believed that he drew a third part of the angels that followed him, Revelation 24. And the angels were kept not their estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, Jude 6. Are you about ready to quit? Nope. You want to go a little further?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Concerning this verse, Lucifer, the archangel, Dr. L.D. Foreman had this to say. These angels are headed by Lucifer. The Hebrew name is Hallel, which means shining one. Derivatives of this word are hallo, hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah, that's a pretty good name, isn't it? That praise Jehovah. In photography, the word halation deals with the spreading of light beyond its proper boundaries, such as may appear in interior view around the window facing the sky. And that's why I had the light, so many lights up in this room, so I would not be in the dark in here. You can see me fine, but the camera does not see me like you see me. So I had to put a lot of light on me. When people are in the movies, I have been in 3 major movies. Did you know that? I was an actor in 3 major movies. I was in Charlie Barrick, Stallions, and The Nevada Story. And every one of those stories, they had lights all over the place. All over the place. Lights. 5,000 candle power lights. And even when I'm doing these little stories and classes that I do, we have to have lighting or else you won't see me. In movies, you see if somebody throws a shadow most of the time. There are no shadows in movies unless they want them there. In Casablanca, there are shadows. On purpose, there are shadows. But all the other scenes, there are no shadows. They're lighted from all sides. Okay? These words are given that the student may grasp the idea built in Hallel. There is no expression nor description that properly describe the beauty and splendor of this particular group of angels. Some have given Lucifer the title of light carrier, the shining one. This is particularly noted in Ezekiel 28:13-14. When the world was created, Lucifer and his angels were placed over this material realm of creation to minister to it, to God in it. Lucifer was ambitious and wanted more. He wanted to be equal with Michael and Gabriel and above God himself. It is indefinite as how long the earth remained in this chaotic state. How long did the earth remain in a perfect order before Lucifer rebelled? We don't know. Could have been 1,000,000 years. Could have been 1,000,000,000 years. Could have been a day. We don't have any information about this, do we? But we know that the earth grew and animals multiplied on it. And it was inhabited. And it says kingdoms were destroyed. The kingdoms of what? Animals? The animal kingdom? Kingdom of elephants? Maybe dinosaurs? All the stuff that was on this earth at this period of time. Who knows what was on this earth? We have fossil evidence. That's all we can do is look back at the fossil evidence. We have oil that you put in your car today, didn't we? Oil that was refined into gasoline, oil that you have in a crankcase, oil that you have in the rear end, the front end, oil that you have in the transmission. These are all forms of oil, and all of them are different, by the way. But they come from this source right here that we're talking about, when the earth was destructed. We are told that at long last God brooded over it. The word brooded over means suffered over, mourned over the faces of the deep. It says, "We ruah Elohim merepacheth el panei hamayim." That he brooded over, suffered over, mourned over the faces of the deep and the waters. Genesis 1:4-31. When all other things had been completed, God created man to head his earthly creation and have dominion over it. Genesis 1:26-28. Man supplanted and replaced Lucifer. And perhaps some of Satan's intense animosity to man stems from this jealousy. At any rate, it is clear that God placed man in charge of his physical material creation. And there were 2 Edens, weren't there? 2 Edens? Where was the first Eden? Eden is a throne room. Eden is always a throne room of the universe. And who was in it first?
Lucifer
was in the throne room in Eden first. And then God reconstructed it, restored Eden, and placed man, Adam, in it. And that was the throne room of the universe in Adam's time. The question might be asked, why did God create the world? The word of God gives us some inkling into the answer. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They were created in Revelation 4 and verse 11. We'll finish this page. And that's where we've stopped today. As man sometimes stands admiringly before a great work of art, he also marvels at the genius who wrought it. You can go down that hallway there and see pictures that Marilyn had painted, and they're beautiful. They're works of art, absolute works of art, around all over the place. They're works of art that she did. You can see her personality in them. Sin has marred God's creation, but it has not been able to erase all of its grandeur. His heavens still declare His glory, don't they? Romans says in the first chapter that the heavens declare the beauty of God and that all men are called to God through His creation. Creation is one of the physical evidences of the person of God. The trees that put forth the same leaves year after year after year after year, according to a pattern. The snowflakes that come down, and all of them are different and diverse. This shows forth the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, Psalm 19 and 1. The creation, even at its now stand, shows great promise of fully glorifying God. Who can doubt that it is God's eternal purpose to one day bring into full reality? The Apostle Paul evidently understood that the earth was headed for a better day. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing. You know, in the Garden of Eden, what did the creatures do besides the snake? All of them were looking on. And now they're victims of mankind's slaughter of the world. Not willingly, but reason of Him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Does it say the creature and the creation shall be delivered from this? How many animals are going to be in heaven? We know there's going to be horses. There are going to be even snakes up there, scorpions, all of this. But they will be non-toxic. They will be tame. The bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only then, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:19-23. And that's where we'll finish and start next week. Do you have any questions? Uthamia, did you learn something?
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of stuff in this, I'm telling you. This ties the whole Bible together. Montana, you've been in seminary 3 years. Did you learn something here?
Oh, yeah.
All right. This does it. Let's be dismissed and go out and do something eternal. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all the blessings You give us in it. Take these people, help them to remember what they've learned today, and help them to glorify You with their lives, and help them to witness to others about Your creation.